Thank you, Laquita. Appreciate that. Stand with me, if you would, please, as we read from the scripture together this morning. Once again, it is certainly good to have everybody in our service today. We're glad that you are here. I want to invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew this morning in chapter number 6. We're going to read one verse together this morning as we consider the thought of this Sunday, first Sunday morning of 2018, of priorities. What are your priorities going to be in this brand new year, 2018? Will they be the same as years gone by, or will you have some new priorities? So let's read together Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we embark upon a brand new year, I pray, dear God, that you might anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Dear God, as I bring the message today, Lord, that the message will speak to hearts. I pray, dear God, that you would use me to present the idea today of priorities. What will our priorities be in this brand new year, this brand new gift of life in 2018? What will they be in the coming year? Help us today, Lord. I pray for anybody in the sound of my voice today who might not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. Lord, they might know about him. They might know that he's the Son of God. They might know that he died for sinners. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, that they would understand, Father, that it's not just knowing about Jesus, but it's knowing Jesus, knowing him as Lord and Savior. So I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of lost today and that they will be drawn to Christ. Lord, that they would, that the words today would speak to the hearts of Christians. Lord, that we might have our priorities correct in this brand new year. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so very much, and be seated if you would today. Well, I wonder what this brand new year will bring for us. You know, I don't know what tomorrow will hold, but one thing I do know, I know who holds tomorrow. I know the one. I know him personally. I spoke with him before I came to the platform this morning. Getting to know God in a personal way should be our greatest priority in life. If we planned on spending eternity with him, then it only makes common sense that we would get acquainted with him right now. And the reality is, folks, it's later than we think. I'm 67 years of age. If I get God's promise, I've got 3 more years. If I get the extended warranty, I may live to be 80. And anything beyond that is pure grace. So if you're alive today, God loves you and cares about you, and he's got work for you to do. Otherwise, he would take you home. He played the French horn at the age of 12. By the time he was 15, he was playing professionally with some of the top jazz musicians of the day. He became the first black musician to break the Hollywood color barrier as a composer. He was best known for his composition of the score, The Color Purple. But it hasn't come easy. Quincy Jones has been married 3 times, survived 2 brain surgeries, and endured a complete emotional breakdown. Many years ago, he faced surgery of an aneurysm that threatened to kill him. The doctors told him that his chances of recovery were 100-1. Miraculously, he survived. Jones was asked after his recovery, "What did you start doing differently after your operation?" Jones said, "The first thing I started doing was hugging a lot." You see, when you get to be 50, you start dealing with the countdown. And you can deal with it either in a positive or a negative way. I don't know if Quincy Jones is a Christian or not, but hugging others isn't a bad priority. That is, with the right motive. And certainly realizing how quickly life goes by, it is a good priority to have. We are, in a sense, here today and gone tomorrow. We must have our priorities straight. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is personal. What are your priorities in 2018? What are your priorities for any given day? What's your first order of business when you get out of bed in the morning besides cleaning up, getting a cup of coffee or maybe breakfast? Maybe you read the paper or you watch the news on TV. I hope you spend some time in prayer. I hope you spend some time in the scripture. Maybe a devotional book. There's many of them out there that are good. And they will be an encouragement to you. I want us to look for a moment at the priorities of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse number 35. Let's take a lesson this morning from Jesus Christ. I think if he had priorities, I think they would be recorded, don't you? Well, they are. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35. Notice what Mark records for us about our Lord. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. For those of you who don't realize the sun comes up gradually, that means it's still night. Morning has not dawned. For those of you who have never seen a sunrise, it would be a brand new adventure. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Gee, I just wonder if prayer should be a priority in the life of every believer. I wonder if prayer would be a good attribute. I wonder if that would be a good thing to do. Well, let me say this morning. If prayer was necessary for the Son of God to be successful, what does that say about you? What does that say about me in 2018? 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul wrote these words for us. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not to self, not to your spouse, not to your children, but to your Lord and God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you always seek first in your life to glorify God, and you follow his righteousness, you will not stray in your journey in this life. There are three basic priorities that I believe every Christian should have in life. Consider and remember them with me this morning, if you would. I will talk about these during the message. Number one, worship. If you're keeping notes, number one is worship. Number two is work. And I know that's a dirty four-letter word that nobody wants to hear. Number three, I can't find it. Witness. Got your attention, didn't I? Worship, work, witness. Let's consider the first. Go with me, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, and verse number 22, as we consider the idea, the priority today of worship. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is the author of the book of Hebrews. And he writes for us there in the verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My friend, if we will do those things in that verse, we will understand worship. We are created to glorify God. That's why we are saved. To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. To bring honor and glory to the Lord God. Look at verse number 25. He goes on to further say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Let me ask you a question this morning. Did you have a debate about whether you were coming to church today? I hope not. You see, because the worshiper will be in God's house. They will find a way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The reality is that there's always been absentees in God's work from day one. Thomas missed night church, the night of the resurrection. There's always been absentees. There's always been folks who stayed home who didn't make the effort to get out to worship the Lord. But he says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. What does that mean? That means to encourage one another. I hope to be an encouragement to you today. Now the reality is, and I might get ahead of myself a little bit here, because this thought just came to my mind, but and it's in my outline, but I might just get it in there a little early today. If I preached a message that people wanted to hear, this building would not contain the people. You look at the TV evangelists. You look at their crowds. I listen to some of those messages and I think, how sad. How many deceived people? How many deceived people? Because if you preach a message that people want to hear, the money will flow in. They won't be able, one bank couldn't hold it. But if you preach a message that people need to hear, oh, that thins the crowd. You see, when Jesus fed the multitudes, it was no problem gathering thousands of people. They came in mass. When he healed people, they came in mass. But when he started to say, carry your cross, they went away. Why? Because that was not a popular message. And we may not want to hear that we need to worship, but we need to hear that we need to worship. We need to worship the Lord God. He says, exhort one another. It's a little difficult to exhort your brethren when you're not in church. Have you ever noticed that? It's a little difficult to be an encouragement afar off. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? It is the day of the coming of our Lord. You say, Brother Wicklund, I am sick and tired of hearing about the second coming of Christ. Well, it's one of the most talked about doctrines of the Scripture. And you're tired of it? Hello? Who has the problem? Paul said, as you see the day approaching of the coming of Jesus, you have even more reason to come together, to be in God's house, to worship the Lord. That's what we are supposed to do. We are to worship Him. It should be obvious from Scripture and common sense that we need to worship our Lord. A church suddenly stopped buying pencils from a certain office supply. The manager called the preacher to ask what the problem was. The preacher responded, well, we ordered some pencils from you to be used in the pews for our visitors to sign their visitor's card. Well, the manager said, didn't you receive the pencils? Oh, yes, said the preacher, we did. And stamped on the side of the pencils was this message: play golf next Sunday. Well, is that the message we want to? Play golf next Sunday. The world calls and pulls at us from all kinds of sources. The world calls us to worship it, And we certainly don't need to help by advertising for the world. Worship of the living God must be a priority in our lives. God is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our savior. We owe him everything. He deserves our attendance and our attention when we're there. He deserves our best worship in church and outside of church. You see, we don't just worship Jesus here. We worship him outside those doors. That's how people know it's real. Some people are idol struck, meaning they get stuck on people. We certainly see this in the world of entertainment. If you have a talent, if you can sing, if you can dance, if you can play an instrument, you can write your own ticket in America. They even had a show, and they named it correctly, American Idol. The sad part that it's true in church also. Rick Warren, for example, is a very popular preacher in California. I suspect that some people go to church for him. And if you come to church for me, you're coming to church for the wrong reason. You come to this church because you want to worship Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy of our worship. If I change the message tomorrow, if we change the format of our worship, we could fill this room, we could build bigger buildings, but would it be pleasing to God? There was a lady in church who used to tell me, "I never get tired of hearing you preach. You're so filled with the Holy Spirit." But I haven't seen her for 6 months. I guess the Holy Spirit, through me, spoke about her sin. You see, it's easy to say, "Preacher, get them," as long as the preacher's talking about someone else's sin. But when it hits home, we'll just go to another church. Is that true worship? When God tells us to change and we rebel, is that true worship? When Billy Sunday, a former baseball player, was converted to Christ, a Christian man put his arm around his shoulder and he said, "Billy, there are three simple rules I can give you. If you hold to them, no one will ever write backslider after your name." This was the advice. Take 15 minutes a day to listen to God talking to you. Take 15 minutes each day talking to God. And take 15 minutes each day talking to others about your God. Talking to God and letting him talk to you is a matter of worship, which needs to happen in your home, and it needs to happen at church. William Gladstone once said this, and I quote, "Tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England will be." Is that not profound? What has happened to England, the nation that gave us the gospel? Sundays became a day of leisure, a day of sport, a day to do other things other than worship. And today, England is embroiled in the battle of their life to survive. They are being taken over by foreigners in Europe in 20 years will no longer be Christian. How sad. If daily worship is a part of our lives, then Sunday will be a priority. Let me ask you a question. Will you make a commitment today, the first Sunday of 2018, to make worship a commitment for this year? As far as you are able, you will make sure that you are in God's house, worshiping Him on Sunday. Look at Hebrews chapter 20, or chapter 10, 12, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That brings me to point number two, work. Work. The boss said to Jones, "How long have you been working here?" Jones replied, "Ever since I heard you coming down the hall." Some people need motivation in order to work. It may be the boss keeping his eye on them. The motivator might be money. It may be shelter. It may be children to raise, and so on and so forth. Never did I have any more motivation to work than when I was married. Because all of a sudden, I've got somebody else to be responsible for. And then come the kids. Mouths to feed. I know people that have worked job after job after job after job after job. "I didn't like the boss." Yeah, I love my bosses, every one of them. No, I'll tell you what I loved. I loved taking care of my family. So I put up with some stuff because I had a family to feed. And sometimes I had to grit my teeth. And sometimes I had to get up very, very early in the morning. But it was worth taking care of my kids. Work. Work. Everybody needs to work in some form. It's a shame, however, that it takes a lot for some people to get them moving in that direction. I think God's people should be the hardest working people in the world. Many of us here today were raised by parents who knew what hard work was. And they taught us the value of hard work. On the other hand, I've seen people who worked hard at their jobs, but when it came to church, it was a different matter. Someone else has to do it. Someone said it this way: "The world is full of willing people. Some willing to work and the rest willing to let them." Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would please, to the Old Testament, chapter number 9 and verse number 10. Solomon is writing, and notice what he says here in the 10th verse. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. That was my point this morning about I can sing, I want that mansion over a hilltop. Do you want it enough to make a reservation? How do you make the reservation? You invite Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul and to take you to heaven when you die. That's how you make the reservation. But what determines what's going to be in that mansion? My friend, you're going to have to work. Now, let me help you to understand. We don't work our way to heaven. We can't do that. That's impossible. We work because we're going and because it's the right thing to do. And Solomon says, when you leave this earth, there's no opportunity. The grave ends it all. I have spent the last 50 of my 67 years endeavoring to serve the Lord. Have I always done my best? No. I've got to be honest. There's times when I've failed miserably. But I am determined. I've made up my mind. I will serve the Lord in some capacity until He takes me home. Now, it might not always be pastoring. God may have other things for me. But whatever He calls me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to serve Jesus Christ. He couldn't speak before a crowd. He couldn't teach a class. But when he came to Sunday school, he brought the folks in mass. He couldn't sing to save his life. In public, he couldn't pray. But always his jalopy was crammed full on each Lord's day. And though he could not sing nor speak nor teach nor lead in prayer, he listened well and he had a smile. And he was always there with all the others whom he brought, who lived both near and far. And God's work prospered, for he had a consecrated car. Well, I don't think he had a consecrated car. I think he had a consecrated heart. And when our heart is consecrated, the work will be successful. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of work will you do for the Lord in 2018? Let me give you a list of things from which to choose. There are a myriad of jobs that need to be done in the local church. Maybe sign up to clean the building once a month. We've got 2 missions apartments now for missionaries. Guess what? They're not self-cleaning. We want to house them, but they don't clean themselves. Maybe you could take on that ministry to help, at least with one. Maybe there's a Sunday school to teach, a class to teach. There are classes that we cannot provide in this ministry because we do not have the faithful workers to fulfill those obligations. Some of you may not be aware, before I was in ministry full time, I worked as a layman in my local church for over 6 years, teaching a young adult Sunday school class on my dime, my time, serving God. And at the same time that I was doing that, I was singing in the choir. I served as a deacon, served as treasurer of the church. Said, you must have had an easy job. No, I didn't. Long hours. Family to take care of. See, God's work has to be a priority. And it's not a priority if we're not faithful. maybe helping with the Sunday school or the junior church. We have a need in this ministry of a junior church director that will be faithful, that will love our kids, and that will serve faithfully. Who's going to step up? Maybe we can play the piano or the organ or a musical instrument. Or maybe we can sing in the choir to help the ministry. Or maybe it's just something as simple as taking down Christmas decorations like we did last week and getting ready for the new year. Brothers and sisters, we don't do these things as we serve the Lord because we want to be saved. We do them because we are saved. Good service is evidence that something good has happened in our hearts and lives. And we all need to think about what we can do to serve the Lord in 2018. Number three, witness. Witness. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Witness. 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 Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What kind of a witness were you for Jesus Christ in 2017? Better yet, what kind of a witness will you be for Jesus Christ in 2018? Do you understand and realize that almost every issue in the local church can be resolved by winning souls? Almost every issue in the church can be resolved by winning people to Jesus Christ. Some say, that's the staff's job. Oh yeah, we have nothing to do. And it is our job, but it's all our job. Because you know people that I don't know. You know people, you come in contact with people I will never come in contact unless they walk through those doors. We all have the job to witness. You all know the word, the name Verizon. They're known for getting the job done. You know the phrase, "Can you hear me now?" In Fairfax, Virginia, Verizon flooded the mailboxes, went door to door, and even handed out free ice cream as it sought to sell its new fiber optic television, telephone, and high-speed internet service. Imagine that. They went door to door. Oh, we're too sophisticated for that. Our young preacher boys in Bible college today are being told, "You're wasting your time if you go door to door." Really? Really? Well, I just wonder why it is. If we can't build a church knocking on doors, talking to our neighbors, I just wonder why it is that everybody who runs for dog catcher anywhere in any county in America goes door to door to get people to sign a petition if it doesn't work. I wonder why the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Now, I'm not here to promote Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a cult. But I've got to say one thing. I respect the fact that they go door to door. The Mormons. I'm not here to promote Mormonism. It's another cult. Isn't it amazing that it works for the cults, but it doesn't work for the Christian church in the 21st century? That is hogwash. Going door to door, knocking on people's doors, witnessing for Jesus Christ. That is how I wound up in church. That is how I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, because a neighbor knocked on my door. Nowhere in the Scripture does it command lost people to come to church. But Jesus tells the church, go out and bring them in. We must witness for Jesus Christ. They went door to door to sell their product. And we've got the greatest product in the world, salvation. We've got the greatest person in the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we can't even give it away. The preacher in a large church in Missouri went to see an advertising executive. He said his church had marketing dollars to spend and wondered which medium would be the most cost-effective for the church. Would it be television? Would it be radio? Would it be newspaper? The executive paused and he said, I recommend that you construct a single billboard. The answer was surprising to the preacher, to the point of being comical, but he listened patiently. The executive said, build that billboard on your church property and face the message inward toward your parking lot. What? The confused preacher suspected that maybe he had been misunderstood. The executive went on to explain, you don't need advertising in your church. Your church members have what amounts to the greatest sales force in town. Use the billboard to encourage your people to do what God has called them to do. Folks, we have the greatest story. It is a story of salvation. We have the greatest truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what Jesus said. Robert Speer said, and I quote, a man who has religion is bound to do one of two things. He will either change it or he will spread it. If it's true, he must give it up. If it's false, he must give it up. If it's true, he must give it away. More than ever before, we need to witness for Jesus Christ. We need to give away our faith to other people. We need to advertise. We need to talk. We need to invite. We need to encourage in order to lead people to Christ and the church. If we're sold, listen to me. If we're sold, we will sell it to others. Go with me to Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4. Acts chapter number 8. In fact, I want to begin to read in verse number 1 for some context. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. For Saul, you know that Saul was a Christian hater. He was a Christ rejecter. And he became the greatest evangelist the Bible has ever recorded for us, other than Jesus himself. He became the Apostle Paul. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison, all because they accepted Jesus. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, look at what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. Do you suppose that maybe the best thing for Christianity today in 2018 is maybe some persecution? Is that what it's going to take for churches to wake up in the 21st century and to reach people for Jesus Christ? I hope it doesn't take that. But maybe it will. Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in the world at one time, was preaching in North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. He was entertained at the home of Deacon James L. Kraft, who was superintendent of the Sunday School and founder of Kraft Foods. Kraft said that as a young man, he had the desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. He planned on becoming rich and famous by making and selling cheese. And he became, and as a young fellow, he went out on the streets of Chicago with his buggy, pulled by a pony named Patty. After making his cheese, the youth would load up his wagon and he and Patty would drive down the streets of Chicago to sell the cheese. As the months passed by, young Kraft began to despair because he was not making any money. In spite of his long hours and his hard work, one day he pulled his pony to a stop and he began to talk to him. He said, "Patty, like you don't talk to your pets." He said, "Patty, there's something wrong. We're not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around. Our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place Him first in our lives." Kraft then drove home and he made a covenant that for the rest of his life, he would serve Jesus Christ first and then work as God directed him. Many years after this, Dr. Criswell heard James Kraft say this, and I quote, "I would rather be a layman in a North Shore Baptist church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus." How many people in this room have never heard the name Kraft? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worship, work, witness. Can those be our priorities in 2018? Could we come to this altar this morning and just lay ourselves on the altar and say, "God, with your help, I will make these things a priority in 2018. I will worship you. I will work for you. I will witness for you." Just three simple things. Can we make that commitment today? Lost person, can you place your trust in the one who came to this world to die in your place so you don't have to face your sin someday? Could you humble yourselves and invite Him into your heart and just simply say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me, and I know that I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I ask you to forgive me my sins and save my soul. And I promise you I will serve you the rest of my life." Could you make that commitment? Because if you will, 2018 can be the greatest year of your life. It all starts with surrender. Father, help us today. Help us to focus on what is important, what is valuable, what is needful, that this year we would make the commitment to worship, to work, and to witness. God, help us today in Jesus' name. Please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.